Please turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. We are continuing together in our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is an Old Testament book that recounts important events in the history of redemption from about 3,000 years ago. At one level, the book of 1 Samuel, it works around three main characters. There is the first character, Samuel, who is a man of the word. And then there is the first king of Israel, who Samuel anoints, a fellow named Saul, who looks impressive, but turns out to be a little bit too impressed with himself. And then the third main character is the great king of Israel, King David, who also was anointed by the prophet Samuel. These events happened about 3,000 years ago. And one way of looking at the book of 1 Samuel is not just to look at it as a story of a series of events about three characters in the history of redemption, but to realize that the book of 1 Samuel is a renewal story. As we pointed out a few weeks ago, the book of 1 Samuel begins in a very dark place. At the end of the book of Judges, which is precisely where 1 Samuel picks up, at the end of the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and the result of that is not very good." Right? So the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel picks up in these very dark days in the story of Israel, but by the end of the book of 1 Samuel, the great king, King David, is sitting on the throne. Things are in a glorious place. And so from the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel to the end, what we're following is a story of renewal. It's a story of a transformation of God's people, a transformation of a nation, a transformation of a kingdom from darkness and dryness to glory. And the goodness of God being revealed in a variety of ways. And in this story of renewal, we pick up right now with the story of Samuel when he was still just a young child. And as we pick this up, one of the questions that readers of this book were asking when they first read it, and one of the questions that we're meant to be asking as we read it today, is this question: how do the people of God move from dryness to fruitfulness? The question is as relevant today as it ever was. How can we hope to see renewal in our lives in the dryness that we've experienced? How can we hope to see renewal in our church? How can we hope to see renewal here in our community? How can we hope to see renewal in the world? The question is as relevant today as it has ever been. And we'll see a very important part of how God intends to answer that question here in this wonderful, memorable story that's recounted in 1 Samuel chapter 3, but a wonderful, memorable story that, as many times as you may have heard in Sunday school, it's quite possible that you've only heard half of it. We're going to take a few verses at a time of 1 Samuel chapter 3 today. We'll kind of take a few verses and comment as we move through, and then we'll ask a very important question for application by the time we get to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 3. But let's begin by reading the first three verses here together. Kids, you can read along in your Bible as well. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. "Now, the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." We'll pause there for a moment. You see the problem that 1 Samuel 3 is picking up. You see this desperate need for renewal. What we talked about a few weeks ago, this desperate need, this desperate longing for a new chapter to begin. You can feel it right there from verse 1, right? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. God is nowhere in the picture. And we read, as we read along here, one of the interesting things that the author of 1 Samuel does, and especially here in chapter 3, is in beautiful ways he includes physical details that reflect spiritual realities. And we see that happening in verse 2. It says that Eli and his eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. This is set right next to the comment that there was no frequent vision in those days. Here is Eli, who, by the way, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know Eli is a priest in the house of the Lord at Shiloh. He's a man who is supposed to represent God to God's people. He is supposed to be a priest who represents and speaks God's word to God's people. And yet, what does the text tell us about him? His eyesight was growing dim. And this isn't just a comment on his old age and the fact that he couldn't see things quite as well anymore. I think this is meant to point to something of a spiritual reality. The man of God who is supposed to represent God to his people, he doesn't see so good. He's not only dealing with physical blindness, he's dealing with something of spiritual blindness. But yet again, the author of 1 Samuel does the same thing in verse 3. He points to a physical reality that tells us about a spiritual reality. He tells us that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. What is this lamp of God? It's a lamp there in the house of the Lord, which was supposed to be lit every night and to be kept burning until the dawn. It was meant to be kept burning all through the evening hours. And so, at one level, verse 3 is here to kind of set the stage for us for this midnight story that's about to take place. We're going to read a midnight story about something that happened in the middle of a dark night. And that detail is there to tell us about that physical reality. This is the middle of a dark night when the lamp hasn't yet been put out. It's still dark. But in the midst of the darkness, this spiritual reality is highlighted. In the midst of this darkness, when the word of the Lord was very rare, when God's people were parched and starving to hear from God, when God's people were dying and anemic and weak for lack of connection with their Lord Himself, in the midst of that darkness and dryness, the author is subtly reminding us the light had not yet gone out completely. There in that dark temple, surrounded by a nation of darkness, surrounded by a whole culture walking in darkness, where everybody just did whatever seemed right in their own eyes, when very few people heard from the Lord, when very few people saw or knew the Lord Himself, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And listen, I just want to make a quick connection. There's already a relevant point for us today, right? Because some of us here in this room walked in here today for one reason or another, feeling like you're in a dark place right now yourself. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for many years. Maybe you've been reading your Bible. Maybe you've been praying. And yet there is this thirstiness of soul, this dryness of soul that you're familiar with, where you say, I know that God exists. I believe that. I try to pray. I say my prayers, but there just doesn't seem to be a connection like I would long for between me and the true and living God. And in this season of dryness, God's word is here to remind us, no matter how dark things get around us, there is still hope. There is still hope because of the bright light that radiates from God Himself, which has always existed, the light of life, the light of love, the light of hope, which the darkness can never quench or extinguish. Listen, no matter how dark things are around you, there is hope today. Why? Because of God. No matter how dark things get around us, the darkness can never quench His light. There's still hope today. no matter how dark or bleak things may seem. Well, let's pick up again in verse 4. Here's where the story begins to get a little more interesting. And kids, if you're tuning in, this is the part of the story that you probably know best. See if you recognize it. Verse 4, then the Lord came and then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This is the part of the story we love, right? There's a voice speaking, a voice from heaven. And there are people who are meant to know God and worship God, who live in God's house, and they're hearing the voice of God, and they don't recognize it. They can't figure out who's calling. And so the voice comes, "Samuel." And he says, "Here I am." Responsive young man, quick to jump out of bed, run to his foster dad, Eli. Now remember, if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, Eli is not really his dad, but his mother, Hannah, had devoted, before he was born, had devoted his life to the Lord and had taken some kind of Nazarite vow saying he'll never get a haircut and he'll always live his life devoted to the Lord. And like we said a few weeks ago, the Bible is not opposed to haircuts for kids, okay? That's all right. Good thing. Your kids can be holy even with haircuts, right? But Eli is living his life in a special kind of devotion to the Lord so that even though he's not from the priestly family, he's able to live in the house of the Lord being raised by a foster dad who's a priest. And here he's so responsive, he runs to his foster dad and says, "Foster dad, here I am. You called me." And foster dad, priest Eli, says, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." It's like the same thing I say to my kids if they try to, actually, you know what happens? If my kids try to wake me up in the middle of the night, you know what happens? Nothing. There's like a 0% success rate over the last 12 years of kids waking me up without Katie assisting in the process. There's like 0% success rate. So I don't really know what really happens in the middle of the night when kids try to wake up dads or foster dads. I just sleep through the whole thing. But presumably other dads have said something similar. "Son, you need to go back to bed. It's the middle of the night, all right?" And so he sends him back. He goes back to bed. Again, the voice comes, "Samuel!" Which, by the way, do you remember what Samuel means from chapter 1? If you were here 2 weeks ago, the name Samuel itself is a reminder that God hears his people. The name Samuel is the name that Hannah gave to her child that she had asked for from the Lord, and he heard. And here is God calling out the name Samuel, which reminds us that God hears his people, but it leaves this question. We have a God who hears his people, but do his people hear him? We have a God who listens to his people, but do his people listen to his voice? We have a God who pays attention to his own, but do his own pay attention to his voice? That's the question that's hanging over the text here as the drama continues to build. And then in verse 7, we get something of an explanation for why God keeps calling and the people of God don't even recognize it. Do you see why in verse 7? Because Samuel doesn't yet know the Lord. Listen, the same thing is possible today that was possible 3,000 years ago. It's possible to grow up around the worship of the Lord. It's possible to grow up around people who talk about the Lord every single day and yet not know him. The same thing is possible today that was possible 3 years ago. And so for some of us here in this room who grew up around the worship of the Lord, for some of us here in this room who grew up with parents who talked about the Lord, or with foster parents who talked about the Lord, or in a community that talked about the Lord a lot, we need to check in a little bit ourselves here. Is it possible that we've been around the Lord and we don't yet know Him? Do you know the Lord? Or are you just used to being around while this stuff is happening? It's a question worth asking. Pick up again in verse 8. Here the drama continues to build. Remember, the Lord's been calling. No one knows who's speaking. Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. I just love the Lord's patience, right? Love His patience. Have you experienced the patience of the Lord like this before yourself? He calls, and He calls, and He calls again the third time. I love the patience of our gracious God. He called again a third time, and He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for You called me." And then, oh, finally, then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. All right, let's just pause there for 1 second and say, all right, way to go, Eli. Man of God, living in God's house, devoted to the Lord, voice calling Samuel. After 3 times, he's like, wait a second. I've got an idea of what might be happening. We're in God's place. We're God's people. You know where that voice might be coming from? It might be coming from the Lord. Love it. Give Him some credit. You know, and Eli's this enigmatic character. I know enigmatic is a big word for younger kids who are here. He's a kind of confusing character, complicated, right? He botches some stuff really badly. But let's give Him some credit. He repents and He learns and He grows. So there's the whole thing with Hannah. He botches it badly. He sees this woman praying and pouring her heart out before the Lord. And, you know, you get the detail, but it's poor eyesight. And maybe you give the guy a little extra credit here for that thing. Like, maybe he just didn't see really well. But more likely, he just botched it, all right? He sees this woman crying and pouring her heart out before the Lord. And what's his priestly, godly response? "You drunk woman, get out of God's temple." But she explains the situation. "I'm not drunk, I'm grieving. Through much vexation, I'm crying out to the Lord." And it seems there's a kind of repentance in that moment as he turns from rebuking her to blessing her. Here as well, the guy is kind of a little bit of a bumbling idiot at the beginning of chapter 3, right? God is calling and God's own guy doesn't recognize the voice. But give him some credit for learning. Give him some credit for not giving up in old age. You know, too many of us, once we've been walking with the Lord for a little while, we just think, I've got to where I've got and it's where I'm going to be. I'm impressed by Eli's example here. He learns. He listens. He's willing to keep on growing. And here the third time, he finally starts to recognize, wait a second, this might be the voice of the Lord. Tune in with me again at verse 9. "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood." I mean, this is remarkable. The presence of God drawing near to one young man. "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel! Samuel!'" The name that means "the Lord hears. The Lord hears. Do you hear? Samuel." And Samuel hears. He listens. He pays attention. In verse 10, Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And then the Lord said to Samuel. Actually, let's pause right there for a moment. This is where our Sunday school lessons usually end, right? So some of us grew up going to Sunday school with this thing called flannel graph. Amen? 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 All right, so kids, let me tell you what you've been missing out on, okay? We've got some grade school kids here. There is old school technology. I'm not sure if it's available on the market anymore, but there's this old school technology called flannelgraph. And so today, when you go to your children's ministry classes, you know how you have like videos that replay the story for you? When I grew up, we didn't have videos. We had flannelgraph. And flannelgraph was basically like a video. Except it was just a board. And it was made of cloth. And you had people who didn't move or didn't speak or didn't say anything. But you could put them up on the... There are cloth people that we could put on the other cloth. Are you wanting to get rid of the video yet, kids? Yeah? And we would put the cloth people up on the other cloth, and there would be like one person for Eli, and he would be like laying down, and there would be like one person for little young Samuel, and he would come running over to Eli who was laying down, and he would say, "Did you call me?" And then Eli would say, "Go back to bed." And he would run back to bed, and he would lay down, so you'd pick him up and tip him sideways and put him back on the cloth again, right? Really cool stuff, kids. I'm sorry that our church does not provide that for you. I know who we should talk to about this, though. I'm going to have a conversation with them about adding flannelgraph to our curriculum. And then Eli comes again. "Did you call?" "No, go lay down." He goes, lays down. "Did you call?" "Yes." "Okay, go back and say, if he comes again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant listens.'" So then the next time he comes and the Lord is there. And I don't remember, what did we do for the Lord? Just do a big white circle or something maybe? I don't know. But the voice of the Lord would come to Samuel and Samuel would say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that was the end of the story, right? And it would just be like, isn't that awesome? God spoke. Kids, when God speaks, just say, "Here I am." And we taught that to our kids exactly the way we teach Isaiah 6, everywhere we teach Isaiah 6. It's like God comes and it's like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth declares His glory." And Isaiah bows down and he's crying and he's worshiping the Lord. And he's like, "Lord, here I am. Send me." And we're just like, that's where it ends. I want you to cry out, "Lord, send me no matter what." Amen? But that's where we end it. But that's not where Isaiah 6 ends. You know what happens next when Isaiah is called to ministry by God? Isaiah tells him, "Here's your ministry assignment. Thank you very much for agreeing." It's not like a ministry fair, by the way, where Isaiah's like, "Which of these do I feel most drawn to?" Not that kind of thing. It's just, thank you for agreeing to what I'm telling you you're going to do. And here's your assignment. Your assignment is to go and speak to a people who will never repent. And to keep on speaking my word to them, even if they never turn. And for the next several decades of your life, Isaiah, I want you to keep on speaking my life-giving words, even though you won't see any results from it. That's the challenging assignment that Isaiah gets when he says, "Here I am, send me." There's a whole lot of confusion in Christianity right now because we cut off these stories at just, "Here I am, send me." And we leave the expectation that once you say, "Here I am, send me," the results are Billy Graham. Isaiah didn't have Billy Graham experiences. In a similar way, here we chop off the story here at verse 10. Finally, Samuel says, "Here I am, speak, for I'm listening." Well, when God speaks in the Bible, that is a glorious thing. But track with me here for a second. What He says matters. When God speaks, it's a glorious thing. But the content of what He speaks is important. Look with me, if you would, at this hard word. Again, little boy Samuel's not, or young teenage Samuel maybe, is not running around at a ministry fair saying, "Which of these do I feel like I want to sign up for here?" God speaks, and this is what God speaks to him. Verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" Throughout the Old Testament, whenever that phrase is used, it's used to talk about serious judgment. Judgment that kind of makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck because you say, "Oh, wow." It's a word of serious judgment. It's about to come. Verse 12. "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that the iniquity, I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. It makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck a little bit if you're paying attention. And we kind of say, oh wow. Oh wow, this holy God is not someone to be trifled with. What God speaks in this instance is something that does not make Samuel feel good. It's not a feel-good message of happiness. It's a sharp word of judgment. Specifically, it's a sharp word of judgment against defiant sin. Against the defiant sins of those who were taking the Lord's name in vain, in a way. They represented God working as priests in the house of God, as we read about in chapter 2 last week. And yet with high-handed rebellion against God, they made a mockery of the sacrifices that they were attending to. With high-handed rebellion against God, while they were attending to sacrifices which were meant to point people to the Lord and meant to draw people close to Him, they were ripping God's people off, mistreating and abusing the system. And in light of this high-handed rebellion, there is a word of judgment that's spoken. And that word of judgment is a warning. A warning for us today. You know, it was interesting. This week I pulled up 1 Samuel chapter 3 on my phone app. I have an ESV app on my phone. And one of the things that app does is it lets you highlight verses. And so sometimes in my Bible reading, as I'm praying through scripture after I've read it, I'll highlight a verse that I've taken some time to pray over. And I realized this week that at one point in my Bible reading in the past, I had highlighted as a verse to pray over chapter 3, verse 13. And I looked at that again this week and I said, that's not a very positive and encouraging and uplifting verse. And I had to stop and say, why did I stop to highlight that? Why did I stop to pray over that? And some of it, I think, was that sense of sobriety that this verse is helpful for. This verse is a warning to us as parents. Today is Father's Day. I could speak to mothers and fathers both, but let me just speak to dads for a second here on Father's Day. Listen, there's a serious calling that we have as dads. There are two reasons that Eli's descendants are going to be judged. One is because of their high-handed sins. But there's a second reason here. Because Eli did not do what he could do to restrain them. He allowed them to continue to make a mockery of the Lord and his sacrifice. He allowed them to continue to steal from the Lord's sacrifices. And actually chapter 2 tells us Eli himself had grown fat from benefiting from the way his sons were making a mockery of the sacrifices and stealing from God's own altar. There's a serious calling for us as parents. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that you as a parent can make decisions for your kids or that you can steer all of their life for them. You can't determine what their personality is going to be or how their life story is all going to play out. But there is a responsibility that we have before God, dads. A responsibility that should keep our eyes open a little bit. And should lead us, if nothing else, to a certain kind of zealous praying for our kids and for their futures. That should lead us not just to stand back and say, kids will be kids. They make a mockery of the Lord, who cares? Now the opposite of that is blowing up in their faces with some kind of human anger. That's not good either. That's not the antidote to not restraining your sons, right? The antidote is not unrighteous anger. But the antidote is paying attention and caring and praying and using those means of exhortation and example and accountability and appeals when need be to speak to our kids with a kind of urgency as we cry out to the Lord on their behalf and pray that they would themselves come to follow the Lord. In Eli's case, what's revealed to Samuel is that because of the high-handed sins of Eli's sons, they're going to be cut off. They're going to be cut off. This isn't the first time, or this isn't an isolated teaching in Scripture. Numbers 15:30 had already warned about high-handed sins, which would result in being cut off from God's people. And in a similar way, in the New Testament, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. This is a reminder that high-handed, defiant sin against God, that blatantly disregards His sacrifice and makes a mockery of His name, it will not be taken lightly before the judgment seat of God. This is not a feel-good revelation that Samuel receives. Maybe it's not a feel-good passage for us. I could imagine some people here like, I came to church on Father's Day to hear something positive and uplifting like Christian radio, you know? Positive, what do they say? Positive, encouraging, or whatever, you know? Like, I don't know if you realize God's Word is not always positive and encouraging. But it is always for our good. It's not always easy listening, but it is always for our edification. It's not always lightweight, but it is always an expression of God's loving heart for His children. Did you realize that the greatest purpose of God's voice and God's Word is not just to make us feel good? There are times that I read the Bible and I don't feel good. There are times that I read the Bible and I feel convicted, and to be honest, I don't always like feeling conviction. There are times I read the Bible and it challenges me and it tells me to go in a different direction. And I'm hard-headed enough that I don't like being told to go in a different direction. I think my directions are pretty darn good. There are times I read the Bible and I don't feel good. I feel wrecked by what God's Word says. But it is good. And it's for my good, even when it's not a feel-good passage. Well, Samuel receives this word from the Lord. It's not a feel-good thing. But the next question is, what's Samuel going to do with this? God came and stood in Samuel's presence and spoke these words to Samuel in the middle of the night, in the middle of the darkness. Why? Let's keep reading, okay? Verse 15 says, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And so here again, the physical, I think, is a little bit of an expression of the spiritual. As he goes, as the dawn is breaking, and opens up the big doors, and the silver light of morning begins to pour through the place of God. I think it's a picture that as one young man is beginning to pay attention to God's Word, light is beginning to flow into God's people. Life is beginning to enter. Even if it's just a beginning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. No wonder, right? No wonder he's afraid. I think I'd be afraid too. Put yourself in Samuel's shoes for one moment. Here's a person, your foster dad, who you love. He's a person who has done so much for you personally. A person who has provided for you. A person who has guided you. A person you care about. A person whose approval matters to you. But God's word says something sobering about God's judgment against His defiant sons. God's word says something that won't make Eli feel good. So what do you do? God's word was pretty clear. What are you going to do with it? When it comes to talking with someone you care about and sharing with them something that might not make them feel good in the short term, what do you do with it? Here's what this child does. He speaks courageously. Look with me, if you would, at verse, where are we at now? I'm sorry, 16. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you?" He seems to know the Lord was coming back, right? "What was it that he told you?" You can almost hear the silence. Boy's not sure what to do. He's afraid to tell Eli. What was it that he told you? "Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more so if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." And so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." We'll pause there for a moment as well. What does this child do with a message that he needs to deliver to someone he cares about that won't make Eli feel good in the short term? He speaks God's word courageously. You know what courage is? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the overcoming of fear for something greater. Eli's not fearless here. He's not reckless. But he is courageous. His heart full of worry, full of fear about how his words will be received. He overcomes those fears for a greater purpose and says, "I'm going to speak God's word, and I'm going to speak it faithfully, and I'm going to speak it clearly to the glory of God's name. I'm going to speak God's truth without compromise." Listen, I felt this a week ago at youth camp last week. I'm spending a whole bunch of time with a bunch of teenagers who I like a lot. They've become friends to me. Some of them are Hindus. Some of them are Muslims. And we're talking about the Bible very openly and very honestly. And the Bible is pretty clear that not all gods are the same. And so one of the teenagers just said, "Well, as long as you worship God," and did scare quotes in the air like this, "that's all that matters, right?" And before I could say anything, one of the other teenagers jumps in and says, "No, that's not what the Bible says." And then they're all looking at me. What does the Bible say? And we got to start turning to passages in the Bible that talk about the fact that there is one and only one true and living God. There is one and only one true pathway to life. There's one and only one true pathway to the Father, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, who died for us and rose again in new life. I know that fear that Samuel was feeling. Do you know that fear? But listen, like Samuel, our calling is not to shrink back in the face of those fears, but to step over those fears for the sake of something greater and deliver God's truth and deliver God's message faithfully, even if it doesn't make people feel good in the short term, for the sake of a greater good. Let's keep reading in chapter 3, verse 19. And we'll round out the end of the story into the first line of chapter 4. And Samuel grew, And the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's kind of like saying from New York to California, all right, the whole place. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And listen to this wonderful verse. I love it. Verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The Lord reveals himself afresh to his people. Remember where the book of 1 Samuel begins in darkness. There's no king. Everybody is just doing what's right in his own eyes. Samuel himself living in the temple of the Lord, or living in the house of God at Shiloh. The temple wasn't yet built. Living in the house of God at Shiloh. He doesn't even know the Lord. Eli, God's guy in Israel, can't even recognize God's voice. That's where this whole thing begins. And yet, through one prophet, paying attention to the Word of God and delivering God's Word, God's Word is now going forth afresh to all of God's people in every place. Israel's renewal begins with one young minister who pays attention to God's Word. And a powerful renewal it is. A renewal such that 1 Samuel chapter 3 says, the Lord revealed Himself again. You remember how the Lord used to reveal Himself in the tabernacle? Pillars of fire. Glorious things happening that bring people to their knees. The Lord revealed Himself again. But this time, it's not with fire. It's not with spectacular things that the eye will see out there and make you jump back like that. How does the Lord reveal Himself afresh now in the house of God? Through His Word. Through His Word being faithfully delivered, the people of God now can say, we know the Lord because we're hearing His truth rightly spoken. We're seeing God afresh. Why? Because one faithful prophet is making God known to us. We're seeing God how? Through His Word. We're seeing God afresh. Like never before in our lifetime, we're seeing Him. How? Why? Because His Word is being accurately proclaimed. That's all great, but here's a key question for application for us today. It's really interesting, right? That this passage is unfolding. God is speaking. God is revealing Himself through His Word. The question is just, are God's people paying attention? That's great. But application won't happen unless we answer this question. Is God still speaking today? Is God still speaking today? And here's let me show you three ways that the New Testament answers that question. Three ways. Here's the first way that the New Testament helps us answer that question. Is God still speaking today? The primary answer of the New Testament is that God is still speaking and revealing Himself today, and He's doing it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen with me, if you would, to what Hebrews chapter 1 says. How does the Bible want us to read 1 Samuel chapter 3? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 1 says. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, like Samuel, right? Long ago, He spoke in lots of ways through people like the prophets, like Samuel. But in the last days, He's done something even bigger. He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the worlds. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, thank God He did that. Oh, He sat down. In final triumph, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Listen, is God revealing Himself and making Himself known today? Yes, He is. And He's revealing Himself and He's making Himself known above all through the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's why that's good news. Listen, because if we pick up 1 Samuel chapter 3 and we read it, and we kind of do the flannel graph thing, and we're like, okay, so I'm going to say, here I am. First of all, I got to put my kids up for adoption at a priestly temple or something. And secondly, whenever God speaks, I'm going to like say, here I am, Lord. And then, whatever, you know, we're just going to try to follow this. And I'm never going to get a haircut. All right, I might be cool with no beard cut, but I like haircuts at least, all right? You know, it's like, I'm going to try to become the next. Listen, you don't have to become the next Samuel. Isn't that freeing to know? We don't need to read 1 Samuel 3 and think, how can I become the next Samuel through whom the world will know God? Why? Because God already sent His Son to be a greater Samuel. God already sent His own Son to be His representative, to accurately represent His heart, to accurately deliver His message, to accurately and finally and like never before reveal the way to God so that people can truly know the one true and living God through knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. And so here's what that means for you and me today. Listen, is God making Himself known? Yes. And He's making Himself known through Jesus. And so here's what that means for us today. Let's draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through faith in how much I'm like Samuel or how much I feel like a failure. Not through faith in how many times I've been at worship in the past. Remember, Sam had been at worship a whole bunch of times. He didn't even know the Lord. Not through faith in any of our religious accomplishments or religious backgrounds. Let's draw near to God through faith in Jesus, who makes God knowable and known to people like you and me today. Let's draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a first way the New Testament helps us think. Is God speaking today? Yes, He's speaking through His Son. The only question then is, are you paying attention? Are your eyes, is your faith fixed on Jesus Christ? Here's another way that the New Testament would answer that question. Is God still speaking today? Yes. And He is still speaking today by His Spirit. By His Spirit. Samuel hears the voice of God speaking to him. And at first, it's not like he even can quite recognize it. He needs to learn to listen to the Word of God. He needs to learn to listen to the voice of God that's speaking to him at 3 a.m. Let me ask you, maybe you've been following the Lord for some time in your life. Are you learning to listen to the voice of God speaking to you by His Spirit in small, subtle, quiet ways, even at 3 a.m. in the morning? As followers of Jesus, who was filled with the Spirit and who followed the Spirit, we ourselves should be people who are filled with the Spirit and live our lives following the Spirit and His leading. You think of that beautiful passage in the Psalms, Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. Let Your good Spirit lead me on level ground. It's a good prayer for every disciple of Jesus. Let Your good Spirit lead me. Show me Your ways. Now, obviously, when we talk about the Spirit of God guiding us in daily life, we need to be clear that God's Spirit will never guide us to do something that is contrary to God's Word. Why? Because the Spirit revealed this stuff and he's not multiple personality problems, okay? He gave us this Word. It was delivered through the Spirit. He's not going to turn around and tell you to do something that's in contradiction with this Word. But often as we live our lives and say, God, I need help applying this word. How do we do that? By following the guidance of the Spirit. Listen, the holiest, humblest, most godly and most gifted believers that I've known, I think, are people who live their lives with their heads tipped a bit sideways, listening for the voice of God speaking to them today. Now, I don't mean literally that they walk around like this. Okay, kids, so you're like, wow, I'll get more humble and holy if I walk. I don't mean that. I just mean metaphorically. The humblest, holiest, most godly, and most gifted people I know live with their heads tilted sideways so that they're eager to hear how God is leading them on a day-to-day basis. God, I want to forgive, but it's so hard. God, how can I forgive this person right now? God, I want to share your word with my neighbor, but I don't know the words to speak. God, give me the words to speak. God, I want to help my kids grow in godliness, but I don't know the steps to take because every day is new challenges. God, will you give me guidance for how to lead my kids? God, I need help in this relationship that feels really broken right now. How can I keep showing kindness to that person when the relationship is just shattered? God, help me with that. Guide me, Spirit, in that. God is still speaking to us today through His Spirit. The question is, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? Are our heads tipped a bit sideways, eager to hear God's direction for our lives? Here's a third way that God is still speaking to us today. He is still speaking to us today through Scripture. Through His Word that is written down. And there's this fascinating verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. When the author of Hebrews is about to quote from the Old Testament, he's about to quote from David, and he told us already in the book of Hebrews, he knows or he thinks this is David writing, who wrote this in his day 900 years ago. All right, so long time, 900 years ago, David wrote this psalm. But do you know how the author of the book of Hebrews introduces the psalm? He says, as the Spirit is saying, present tense today. See, in the view of the author of the book of Hebrews, in the view of the New Testament, in the view of Christian theology, what we have here in our hands is not just a collection of what God said in the past. This treasure that we hold in our hands is where God is still speaking by His Spirit to His people today. 1 Samuel 3, this isn't just a record of what happened back then. This is God's Spirit's way of speaking to you and me right now in this room today and saying, I've got a story I want to tell you. I've got a story you need to hear. I've got a story that will shape your heart and draw you closer to me. I've got a story that I want to speak to you. This is God's Spirit speaking to us today in story. And we turn to the Psalms and we see God's Spirit speaking to us today in poetry. We turn to the epistles or the New Testament letters and we hear God's Spirit speaking to us today in doctrinal lessons and life direction. And in various parts of the Bible, we read different forms of literature, but in every one of them, you know what this book is? It is a precious collection of God's words through which God is still speaking to us today. And here's the question. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? His word is here. Or are we just like old Eli at the beginning of this passage? I'd rather stay in bed. God's voice is here and He's speaking to us today. Are we paying attention to it? Are we willing to open it and share it with others even when it's difficult? Or are we drawing back in fear and saying, I'd rather only share things that make people feel good? God's word is here. Are we paying attention? And the take-home point of all of this is not, once again, it's not be like Samuel. It's not go and live like Samuel and the world will be changed. And the take-home point is that God has revealed Himself through a greater Samuel, through Jesus Christ. But when we realize that, how does that land on us? Notice where the book of Hebrews goes. Hebrews chapter 1, we looked at it a moment ago. In the old days, long ago, God spoke to us through prophets. Now He's revealed Himself through His Son. What should we do with that? Hebrews chapter 2 tells us what we should do with that. The author of Hebrews draws a conclusion from what he said in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so let me ask you one last question here. Are we continuing to pay attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's revealed to us in the Word? Because as we pay attention to the Word, that's the blazing center of the whole thing, is what God has shown us in Jesus Christ. As we tilt our heads sideways and say, God, I want to listen to You throughout life. This will be the blazing center of it, the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today as well, are you continuing to pay attention to the good news of Jesus Christ? Are we continuing to pay close attention to the voice of God, which is revealing to us Jesus Christ, through whom we don't just get to learn facts from a book, through whom we get to know God Himself? And here's the point of 1 Samuel chapter 3 in one line. God is speaking. Are we listening?